All right, so by now you're in James chapter 1, and we want to begin to read at verse number 26. Just those last two verses of the chapter, all right? It says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather together once again and worship you. And Lord, I always really am thankful for our time in your word. As I've studied these things, I know in my own heart it's a help, and I pray that it would be a help to all of us as we examine ourselves in light of this scripture and, Lord, what you call a pure religion, and that we might be able to really evaluate whether our religion is pure, whether we are worshiping you in the proper manner, or if we've allowed it to slip into something different than what you call pure religion. And Lord, we just ask that you would have your way, teach our hearts, draw us close to you, and Lord, may we just have ears to hear, I pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I'll just start by kind of the introductions I wrote down in my notes. I wrote down that the enemy of faith is fear. The enemy of spirituality is carnality. The enemy of love is selfishness. The enemy of thanksgiving, which is coming up pretty soon, our holiday of Thanksgiving. But the enemy of thanksgiving is discontentment. The enemy of holiness is our sinful hearts. The enemy of peace is unbelief. And the enemy of religion is hypocrisy. We'll talk more about that term, religion, in a moment. But our text indicates that it's possible for one's religion to be in vain. You'll notice again in verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem, there's kind of a questionable term there, if you seem to be religious, but bridle not your tongue, you deceive your heart. And he says that man's religion is vain. Of course, the word vain means empty or meaningless, of no value. And one of the saddest things, I think, in the world is a vain religion. You know, because our religion, of course, is something that people, you know, it's something people are very passionate about. And, you know, that's why they say you never discuss religion and politics, right? Because people get very heated. They become very, you know, there's a lot of passion that surrounds those things. And so that's to say that people, they really do value their religion. They take, you know, much to heart about it and so on. And to do that and then find out in the end that it's all for nothing, if it's all vain, that would be a sad thing. Let me show you an example of that, if you would, just for a moment. Perhaps hold your place in James and go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We see one aspect of what we would perhaps call vain religion, empty, useless, meaningless religion. In Matthew chapter 7, and once you've found that, you can find verse 21. And this is a passage of Scripture probably familiar to a lot of you. But it says here, the Lord is teaching, and he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I've always thought that was one of the saddest and perhaps one of the most frightening passages of Scripture. For somebody who has throughout their life done something in thy name, in God's name. In other words, they were doing it, it was part of their religion. They were doing it, you know, as in the name of God, in the name of religion. Only to, and then of course, you know, having done that, arriving at, you know, the, when they die, coming before God, and fully expecting to go into heaven, to be welcomed to heaven. Only to hear the Lord say, I never knew you, depart from me. I mean, what a devastating, what a devastating reality that would be. It's tragic. It's would be, I can't imagine anything more horrifying than that. And yet, I hate to say it, but I'm afraid that there are going to be, as Jesus said, many, many, many that have lived their life religiously and find out in the end that it was all in vain. That's such a sad thing, such a sad reality. And that's why, sometimes we don't want to, be political and badmouth other religions and things like that. But the leaders that are leading that, the people that are teaching false hopes and false religion, are leading a lot of people down that road and leading people to hell. It's really a sad thing, and I think they'll have much to answer for. And that's why it's important that we rightly divide the Word of God. That's why it's imperative that we know what truly the Bible says. And it's why we as a church, we try to stay only to the Scriptures and not let other tradition or other things enter in. Because we want to be sure that our religion is not in vain. So one aspect of a vain religion, an empty religion, would be to be religious but lost. And I'm afraid there's a lot of religious lost people in the world. Going back to James, however, the text is not written to the religious lost people. The Bible addresses those, as Jesus did often, because that was the case. Not only it happens today, and history is filled with people who are religious but lost. Sadly, in the day of Jesus, when he came to Israel, the Jewish people who had the Scriptures even, their religion, their beliefs, their system of religion had devolved into a lot of man-made things, a lot of man-made traditions that were unbiblical. And many were parading around with an external religion, but not a truly born-again heart. And that's why Jesus called the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites. Because they were. They had all the trappings, all the external marks of their religion. Very religiously, the Pharisees were fundamentalist in their religion, but they were unregenerated in their heart. James is writing to believers, true believers, to those who have been saved. But he's saying it's possible even for our religion to be in vain. What do I mean by that? Well, and it doesn't mean that it will be lost in eternity. We have an eternal salvation. But understand this. Now, you have to listen carefully. Our eternal salvation has nothing to do with religion. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that. Now, I'm not saying that, it doesn't matter if you're Hindu or Muslim or Christian or anything like that. No, that matters a lot. That's not what I'm saying. What is religion? What do we mean by that term? Well, I think I did look up a definition, but I'll put it in my words. essentially the way I look at when I think about religion. Religion is basically, it's the outworking of our faith. In other words, it's the things that we do, it's the things we observe that is based on what we believe. Now, I said that religion doesn't save, and we understand that, and that's why we oftentimes distinguish that a lot of times we even say this phrase, we don't have religion, we have a relationship. And we say it that way because people misunderstand religion a lot of times. They misunderstand, and a lot of the lost religions, or all of the lost people that are religious, they have an external religion. They have things they observe. They have things that they keep. They have standards that they observe. But it all is imposed upon them from the outside. True believers have received Christ, and they're saved. Now here's where I want you to understand. We're saved on the basis of faith. Period. Has nothing to do with what we do or do not do. It has to do with our faith, what we believe, and our trust, where we put our faith. And our faith is not in religion. Our faith is not in the things that we do. The Bible teaches that if somebody has been saved, they ought to get baptized. And we rejoice every time somebody follows the Lord in baptism. Now that's a religious observance. That's a religious act to be baptized. And every believer ought to be baptized. But that does not save us. You understand that, right? We were saved on the basis of faith. But because of our faith, we then follow in baptism. We come to church every Sunday. That's a religious thing. People would look at us and they say, "You're religious. You go to a church on a Sunday." But that does not save us either. We understand that. You're not saved by attending a church. And it doesn't matter, the Baptist church, the Lutheran church, the Pentecostal church, no church can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Now we observe, we come, we do these things, we do religious things because we have been saved. And that's what I mean, that our religion doesn't have anything to do with our eternal salvation, other than the fact that because we are saved, we are born again, we observe things as a part of our working out our faith. We're working out what was done inside us by the Spirit of God. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you understand that? Without any works, without any observance of things, God said that when Abraham placed his faith, when he trusted in, he believed God, that was credited to him as righteousness. He was accounted righteous because of his faith. Now, look at what James says in chapter 2, down at verse number 17 of James chapter 2. He says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" The Bible, and then it goes on and talks about Abraham and his works. You see, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. But a faith that saves produces works. Does that make sense? In other words, if we say, and this is what James is getting at, he says, if anyone can say you have faith, you can say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." And you can say that over and over and over again, but if no change has taken place, if it doesn't develop any kind of working out of that faith, then that faith is dead. There's something, it's severely lacking. The Bible says clearly that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature is going to have new behavior. And so a saving faith produces religion. It produces works. It produces that observing of God's ways, God's laws, God's morality. Those things are, you know, worked. First of all, the Spirit of God saves us. He regenerates us. We're born again by the Spirit of God. And then He, from the inside, He works those things out in our life. Do you understand that? So it's not an external religion that's imposed upon us. It's from our heart we've changed. And we desire to keep the things and do the things that please the Lord. That's the difference in religion. But we have religion, we have works in Ephesians. We'll look at Ephesians tonight. Ephesians is a book that has a lot of verses that probably several at least that are familiar to you, that kind of stand out. You know these verses in the Bible, and sometimes you don't even know where it's found. You just know that the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, where is that? That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, that's verses 8 and verse 9. Do you know what verse 10 says? Now, it says, those verses says, "For by grace are you saved." God's grace. That's why it's not works. Works would be earning it. That would be meriting it. We would, you know, if salvation, that's what all other religions teach, is that salvation is earned by what you do. And then it's more of a reward for doing those things. But eternal life, the Bible teaches, is not a reward. It's just simply a gift by the grace of God. So, He says, by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is how we receive that. And it's not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Which is to say that none of us will get to heaven and say, and you know, you'll see Dave there and you say, "Dave, hey, surprised to see you. How'd you get here?" You know? And he's not going to boast and say, "Well, you know, I mean, I did this and I did that and I did this." And you would say, "Well, okay, that's nothing. I did that and more, you know." But that's not going to happen in heaven at all. We're not going to get there and puff out our chest and say, you know, "Here's how I got here." We're all going to be there going, "I'm only here by the grace of God. Period. I don't deserve it. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. But by God's grace and His mercy, He saved me. He forgave me. And He loved me." And that's going to be the testimony of everybody in heaven. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." See, that's where the works come. God saves us on the basis of faith, and then He produces in us works. So, if we're saying religion are those works, now, it's not in order that we be saved, but our works can also be in vain. What does that mean then? What does it mean that our religion, you say, "I'm not saved by my works, I'm not saved by religion, I'm saved by Jesus Christ." So how is it that my religion can be in vain? Well, we won't stand at the great white throne judgment where the lost stand, and that's where many will say in that day, "Have we not done things in your name?" And He says, "It was all in vain. I didn't know you. It was all external. It was all just, you know, following man's religion." And they'll be lost, and that's sad. But the Bible says we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we there are the believers. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for the deeds done in the body. For what, how that faith created in us the desire to work and to work out the things that you know, please God in our life, our religious things, all of that's going to be judged as well. And it's not determining whether you get to stay in heaven or not. It's just simply, it's the reward for our life. That our life, how we lived, will have meaning in eternity. Aren't you glad, you know, so many people are looking for meaning in life. And we've heard this week a lot of people, it's increasing and growing, have attached themselves to the climate action movement. And I'm not even going to say whether, you know, that's good or not. The point is, what are they doing? They're trying to find purpose. A lot of them, they're not scientists. They don't know, but they just hear the reports and they say, "Hey, there's something we can get involved in. Here's something we can do. This is some way we can make a difference. Something that our life has some purpose, some significance." And so they attach themselves to that. Man is always trying to find significance in life. That's not a bad thing. I'm just saying that they attach their lives, but it is true that they get to the end of life, and so many things that men look for purpose in, they're going to find it was all in vain. And we don't want to get to the end of our life, having been saved, and God has a purpose, a workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means He has some works for us to do. He has some purpose for our life. And we don't want to live our life and get to the end. And in Corinthians, Paul describes it like this. He said that the works of our life go into the fire. And he gives these ingredients, or these, what do you want to call them, these illustrations of what works can be like. And he calls some gold, silver, and precious stone, which go through the fire and it's purified and it comes out and it's, you know, and there's something to show. But he says other men's works are like wood, hay, and stubble, which go into the fire, and what happens to that? It comes out ashes. It's all up in smoke. It's all vain. And it's possible for our lives, when we get to heaven, we are saved by the grace of God, but we look, our life, what we did in life, goes through the fire, and we come out the other side and say, there's nothing left. It's all ashes. It's all vain. It's all empty. Everything that we did was meaningless. And we might have done it in the name of God. We might have done it religiously, but it'd be in vain. That would be a sad thing. And so that's what James is getting at here. James is saying, don't be deceived to thinking that what you're doing is going to mean something in heaven. It's going to gain you an eternal reward, and only to find out that it was all wood, hay, and stubble. Notice in James chapter 1, verse 22, he gives us this warning. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Do you know the Bible says a number of times, it says things like, "Be not deceived," or "deceiving your own selves." Obviously, we have a tendency sometimes to deceive ourselves. Do you suppose that's true? That we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are something, that we are doing something, when in fact, as God evaluates it, it's all empty. And so he says, be not hearers only, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Read on just a little more. It says, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And then he goes on and talks about pure religion. So he says there, if you are a hearer, all you do is you hear, but you're not practicing, you're not doing, then you're deceiving yourself into thinking that, you know, you've done something by hearing. Hearing's good, you got to hear, but then you must practice, you have to do. Otherwise, you're like a man who looked in the mirror, and when you look in the mirror, you see all the imperfections, right? You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you say, oh my, wow, there's some things I got to take care of here. You see your hair is all out of place, those who have some. And, you know, you see smudges, you see, you know, dirt, you see the boogers on your face or whatever it is. You know, you see those things. And it would, I mean, think about this. What he's describing here is somebody looks in the mirror, he sees all that, and then he walks away and forgets all about it. He doesn't do anything about it. He goes on, his hair's still a mess, his, you know, the lady, if it's a lady who looked in there, you know, the lipstick's everywhere and the makeup's all ran into this place, and you know, they just walk away. They don't do anything, they don't fix anything. He says, if you look into the, you know, it's the example of that, the imagery of that is if you look in the Bible, and the Bible shows you where changes should be made, where your heart is not right, and corrections that should happen, and you hear a sermon, you hear the Word of God preached, and that's why we give an invitation. We say, here's the message, now, are you going to do something about it? Or are you just going to walk out the door and forget it? And so many times we do. We hear the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We see what it says, but then we, well, I got to go. And you know, you get out the door, or you read your Bible in the morning, you get up and go to work. It's not 5 minutes. You've turned on the radio. You forgot. Whatever was God was putting in your heart, how quickly we can change the channel and do nothing, and next thing you don't even think about it. So, our religion can be in vain. Let me show you what he says is pure religion. What God says is pure religion. Notice it again at verse 26. Or no, let's just look at 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now we can stop there. Because there's a point right there. First of all, pure religion is Godward. He says before God and the Father. What a pure religion is, it's not religion done before men. It's not done to be seen of men. Are you with me? What we do in religion, if it's pure, if it comes from a pure motive, if it's right, it's going to please God, it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stone in the judgment. First of all, it's not done in order to impress men. So much of what went on, of course, in the day of Jesus, and this is what he got on the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests about, was that all of their religion was to impress other people. He talked to them. You know, he talks about them saying, you know, making long prayers and preferring the best seats in the synagogues, and you know, going around parading in their religious garb with their phylacteries and their wide borders and all these things. And he says, you know, you parade around in all this religious show, but it's all. He said, you're whited sepulchers. You're like graves that are painted, but inside they're dead. And so many people's religion is basically, you know, look at me. And it's really not done for God at all. It's to elevate themselves. It's to glorify themselves. It's to feel good about themselves. It's to make themselves, you know, somehow better than others and that kind of thing. And that's not what God says is pure religion. He talks about it in that Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, don't do your alms. That's your charitable giving and stuff. Don't do it to be seen of men. That's why he says when you give in the offering, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. You know, in other words, you know, you don't ring a bell and say, look at me. You don't announce anything. You don't, you know, you do it in secret. He says, even your prayers, you should enter into the closet and pray. Now, what does that mean? Do you have to go in the closet to pray? Not literally is that necessary, but he's saying it's not done in the sight of man. It's not, you know, it's not for. It's only between you and God. That's the way true religion is. It matters not who sees it. It doesn't. It's not. You know, we really don't want the acknowledgement of man. Because that's not what we're doing it for. That's not the purpose. I've been around some pastors that seem to, you know, and I don't want to judge their motives. I understand that sometimes in trying to make a point, trying to get a thought across, using a personal example sometimes is all you have and you use it. But I've been around pastors that seem like, you know, everything they ever did for God, they announce it. You know, they're always talking about, I did this and I did that. And boy, this situation, you should see how I handled that. And I think to myself, well, okay. I could never be comfortable. I really struggle even using personal testimonies. I know sometimes they're helpful. But certainly it's not about me, and a lot of things that we do, you never say it. And you know, there's times when people come in the church, and you know, I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's kind of, I chuckle to myself a little bit, because I hear people, and usually they're the people that are sort of fringe, only come once in a while and so on, and they come and they talk as though, you know, your church isn't doing very much for God and this sort of thing. I hear these sort of, you know, the innuendos like that. And I just think, you know, I just kind of hear that and I just sort of think, you know, I'm kind of disappointed that you have that perspective, but you don't know everything the people of this church do. And I'm not going to tell you. God knows. And you can think that if you want. I'm not going to correct you, really, because it's not important. What's important is God knows. And there's a lot of things that people in this church do for God I know, and a lot of times nobody else knows. And they don't need to know, because they didn't do it so you would know. They did it for God. And it's between them and God. And God will reward them. And so they don't need your applause. They don't need your, your accolades. They just want to please God. So that's the first point of pure religion, is that it's a Godward religion. It's sad how much religion is done to be seen of men. And, you know, our motives sometimes, we honestly... Have I ever done that? Sure I have. Have I ever felt like, you know, I did this and I really hope that person noticed? Come on, don't look at me like you've never done that. We do. It's a tendency that we have. We want to be, you know, when we do something, we really feel like we've put ourselves out there and, you know, we've sacrificed, we've given, we've done something. And we want others to know it. But then I have to check my heart and say, no, did I do it? Why did I do that? Did I do it for them or did I do it for God? Well, let's look at another thought that's contained here. Pure religion is Godward, but it's also outward reaching. He says it's undefiled before God, the Father. And then he says it's this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So, you know, and contained in that, he says to visit the fatherless and the widows. That's the orphans, the widows, and those were the destitute, especially in that society, in that day. And so, what he's getting at there is, and contained in that thought, yes, literally, to the fatherless and the widows. That's who, you know, they need minister. They're in affliction. They're in need. And to reach out to them, to be concerned about them, to have compassion on people. That's part of true religion. I think a lot of people get that. They know that should be part of religion. But again, it has to be done between you and God. But the point is, these are people that are in need. And not only are they people in need, but they're people who can't repay. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not doing something, again, it's not doing it for yourself. Sometimes we do magnanimous things. We do, we are a benefactor and we get something out of it. You know, like a business, they always do it that way. You know, you can sponsor this thing, you can give to this cause, but you're getting something from it. Whether it's publicity, whether it's, there's some kickback from that. Otherwise, why would a business do it? If it didn't elevate them in the eyes of the public somehow. And sometimes we do things that for somebody, and it's what Jesus said. He says, I have the reference, I could go get it in my notes, but you remember how he said this one time? Jesus said, when you make a feast, he said, don't call, the wealthy, don't call your friends and your neighbors. He said, go call the ones that, the homeless and the destitute, call them. And he says it, why? He says, because they won't be able to repay you. And again, the point of that is this. You do it for them wanting nothing back. Wanting nothing in return. And when you do something that's out of pure religion, you do it. And I started thinking, I'm trying to use a personal illustration, and so I probably won't. But you do things, and honestly, so many times I have to say, we as a church, all right, I won't say me, we as a church, we've given and we tell people, they'll say, well, I'll pay you back. And I say, you don't have to. It's up to you. If you want to, sometimes that helps them. It feels better if they do that. Okay, that's fine. But there's no obligation. And even if they tell you that they'll pay you back and then they never do, who cares? You're not worried about it. Because that's not the point. The point is, you just want to be a help. That's it. Period. Expecting nothing back, desiring nothing in return. That's why, in the Bible it talks about loaning money and stuff like that. And essentially, it's not really, going into debt is not a good idea. But they weren't to charge usury to their brethren. And many times they were just to forgive the debt. And the Jubilee and stuff, all the debt, the servants got to go free, all of those things. It was just because God was teaching them, look, you don't have to be paid back. True religion reaches out, gives to others without expecting anything in return. But there's a focus, there's a compassion toward others. If we're not reaching out, if we're like the Dead Sea, you know why the Dead Sea is dead, don't you? It's always taking in, it's never letting out. There's only an inlet, there's no outlet. And so it just collects all the minerals and the salt and evaporates there in the desert. But it's dead, nothing can live in it. And so we, when we take in, we just, are receiving, but we're never giving out. There's something wrong with that kind of religion. I've told the story one time of a preacher named Vance Havner. I heard him on a recording. He said he went into a church and the pastor showed him their new building. And the pastor boasted and he said, this building is so insulated, you can't hear a sound from the outside. And Brother Havner said, I know a lot of churches like that. Their ear doesn't hear anything from the outside. It's all about what's here. What I'm saying is true religion, pure religion before God reaches out to others. And then thirdly and lastly, pure religion is not only Godward and outward, but there's an inward purity. Notice the last phrase, he visits the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And then the last, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's close it up. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6 real fast. We'll close. So worship that seems fervent and warm but is not backed up with holy living is pure emotionalism, not pure religion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're just going to read a couple verses and we'll quit. Verse number 1, you'll notice the word vain is there again. I got to get there. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. He says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Going back to where we started, if you've received grace, you've been saved, you received His grace. And God's grace, He saved you, but He has a work for you to do, and His grace is to help you do that. And if you do nothing with it, if you don't fulfill what God wants to do, then you've received, in a sense, that grace in vain. It didn't accomplish everything God wanted to accomplish. And he goes on down to this chapter. Now, we don't have time to expound all this. But let's jump all the way to chapter 7, verse 1. And I'll close up. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now he says, we've received all these promises, having received therefore these promises. What promises? Look up to chapter 6, verse 17. And this is where we'll close. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And here's the promise. "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? God says, "I will receive you, I'll be a father to you, you'll be my sons and daughters, we'll have that relationship." And then he says, and he talks about it all through chapter 6, "Come out from among them, be ye separate." In chapter 7, he goes on and says, "Having received these promises, purify yourself, perfect holiness in your life." Because you want to be close to your Father is holy. So pure religion comes from holy, pure motives, not done to be seen of men, not done to receive anything back. It's done for God, and it causes me to want to live holy. That's what pure religion does. Not to get to heaven, not to earn anything, but just simply, again, to glorify the Lord who gave grace unto me. And so, if you've been saved by grace, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, now your religion is not trying to earn anything, not trying to gain for you, it's just simply trying to say, "Thank you, God." And out of the motive of love, we love others, we perfect holiness, we sanctify ourselves, and we want to please the Lord. So all three of these elements, to be pure, of pure religion, a heart and worship that is Godward, a hand that reaches outward, and a holiness that is inward. If you have that kind of religion, then you can have what God calls pure religion. So my question is, what type of religion do you have? Is it going to be in vain? Or is it going to have some substance? Let's stand together. Jesus told the woman at the well, "If God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." How's your religion? As you examine yourself in the mirror of God's Word, don't be a hearer only and go away and do nothing. Now, if you've examined yourself and you can say from all your heart, "Yes, I have pure religion. According to God, that's what I have, you know, motivating me, driving me, and I've done that, then you can, you know, not boasting, but just be thankful, God. Thank you for creating that in me. Thank you for helping me. I know it doesn't come from me. But maybe you're like me and many others, you examine that and you say, yeah, I have some things that need some correction. And I don't want to be a hearer only and walk out the door and not do anything. Maybe you're here and you say, I have some religious things, but it's all external. It's not. I haven't truly been born again. And I don't want to be like those in Matthew 7 who say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, that'd be a tragic thing. If you examine yourself, you find yourself in need of God's help, then here's your chance. Here's the invitation. Come, seek the Lord. Be saved. Confess your sins. Ask God to help your religion, to purify it. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this time. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that our religion, our faith, our works that we do for you would not be in vain. What a tragedy. What a foolish thing that we would do these things, and even sometimes knowing that they're not really right before God. They might appear right before men, but we're lacking. And Lord, help us not to continue on in that path. But may we make the correction today. If that correction means salvation, help them to be saved. If it means purifying their hearts, their motives, changing their attitudes, help us today. If there's widows and orphans, those around us that we haven't cared about, Lord, help us to be more caring. And we thank you for everything you do in Jesus' name. Amen.